Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I pray that your family and you are blessed as we are now 2 weeks deep into the year 2017. For many, the new year serves as a great time to examine our lives and to see if we maybe can make a new start. You know, perhaps you've said to yourself, as the new year is turned over, I'm going to set up a weekly exercise routine. I'm going to eat better, perhaps. Maybe I'll read more. I'll get organized. I'll remove the clutter this year. For those of us, especially who call ourselves the people of God, I believe that this is just another opportunity to maybe refocus on the important questions, that focus that sometimes gets lost. I know if you're anything like me, my focus can shift and it can waver on a yearly basis, on a monthly basis, maybe even on a weekly or daily or hourly basis. Our focus can waver. At the beginning of 2017, it's a good time to ask ourselves some of those focusing questions, perhaps, that will get us back to the heart of who our identity and our mission really is. Who are we? What are we here for? They're key questions that help us to focus, and they're key questions because the way that we answer them often determines kind of the direction that our life goes. Who are we? What are we here for? And where do we look to find the answers to those sorts of questions? People look in several different places to find the answers to those sorts of identity and mission kind of questions. Sometimes we are tempted to look to the opinion of others to have those questions answered for us. Who are we? And people will chime in. Often they're more than happy to chime in, sometimes with wonderful answers. You're successful, you're beautiful, you're brilliant, you're one of a kind. Or perhaps if they're mean, they chime in with less than pleasant answers. You're a failure. You're weak. You're worthless. We ask that question, what am I here for? And others are also happy to chime in with answers for that. Often we hear it in terms of marketing. Commercials are designed to answer for you the question, what are you here for? Well, you're here to make money and then to spend it on my product. That's what you're here for. On my nice car, on my delicious meal, on this set of clothing, on this house or this mortgage, whatever the case may be. That's what you're here for, to make money and to enjoy it on the weekend. Or you're here for building your kingdom and being innovative and successful. That's the point of your life. Or maybe someone who doesn't like you questions your purpose and says, I'm not even sure why you're here. I don't know that you have a purpose in life. Who are you? What are you here for? Perhaps you've been tempted to look to answers outside of yourself from the opinions of others. But sometimes those things don't work out so well. The other option, perhaps, is to look inward, to turn in on myself and say, I don't have to listen to the opinion of others to know who I am and what I'm here for. I determine that myself. The problem, however, is the scriptures say that our hearts can be as deceptive as the people around us. And even our hearts, our own hearts, can deceive us and trick us and not give us honest answers to the questions of who we are and what we're here for. So where do you look? Where do you look to find an honest answer to those big picture questions? Well, you look to the scriptures. You look to God and you look to His Word. But the interesting thing is, when we look to God and His Word for answers to these questions of who we are and what we're here for, yes, we do find them, but we also find something kind of fascinating. We find that the Scriptures are not written primarily to answer those two questions first. The Scriptures are written primarily to answer two other questions which are more important, and in which light we find the answer to those two questions that we've been talking about so far. Scriptures aren't designed to answer for us first and foremost the questions of who we are and what we're here for. Scriptures are designed to answer these two questions first. Who is Jesus? And what is he here for? And in light of that answer, then we'll get some answers to some of the questions that surround our lives as well. And to the two big questions of who Jesus is and what is he here for, we find some key answers in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3. As I mentioned, we fast forward about 28, 29 years into Jesus' life this weekend. He comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. We know that John is a relative of Jesus, born of Zechariah and Elizabeth. His calling is to prepare the way for the Lord, and so he is doing so by having people come into the Jordan River. He is baptizing them. We're told it's a baptism of repentance to prepare the way. You can imagine people entering into the water to wash away their former way of life. This is who I was. But now God is doing something. He is sending forth his Savior, and so now I am preparing myself by entering into the water and saying, from here on out, I'm a new person. My former way of life, the ugliness of my thoughts, my words, my deeds, is washed away, left behind in the water. That's why John is baptizing. And so it becomes kind of interesting to see, of all people, Jesus entering into the water. And as he does so, we learn something about his identity. We learn something about his mission. For you see, Jesus was baptized not for his sake. He was baptized for your sake, for my sake. So what do we learn about the identity of Jesus as he enters into the water? First of all, perhaps the most obvious answer is we learn that he is the chosen Son of God. We hear it as he comes out of the water. Jesus enters or comes out of the water after his baptism. We hear the voice of the Father. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In contrast to all people of all times and all places, this is the Beloved One. The one who stands in a right relationship with God, who does it right, who lives in that relationship of willing trust and obedience. But if we look around, we discover more. We discover more. Because as we look at Jesus in the water, we are reminded that he's not the only one who entered into the water. There were crowds perhaps that had come before him who had been baptized by John. There were perhaps others still who were standing on the bank waiting to come into the river to be baptized by John. Jesus is in the water, but he's not in the water alone. So what does this tell us about the identity of Jesus? Not only is he the chosen Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased, he's the substitute. He's the one who stands in the water with you and with me. You see, all those who came before him, all those who came after him, enter into the water needing to be washed. Washing away that former way of life. Washing away that sinful nature. Washing away the dirtiness of their lives. Jesus enters into the water with no need for cleansing. He's the only one who comes with a completely clean slate. And yet he enters into the water for your sake. He enters into the water for my sake. You can almost imagine the picture of the Jordan being absolutely filthy with the sin of all those who had come before. And Jesus enters in and like a sponge, sucks it up and takes it upon himself. We're going to find John saying after this moment in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is going to be pointing to Jesus. And what does he say about Jesus? He says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is identified as the Lamb. He's identified as the substitute who has no need for cleansing and yet stands in the water for your sake and for mine, to be counted as one of us, to be counted as a sinner in need of cleansing, as the one who takes upon himself our sin and bears it for the rest of his ministry until he finally can bear it to the cross and do away with it forever, destroying it, destroying its power to take its hold on you and me. He's the Son of God. He's a substitute. We learn a lot about Jesus and his identity as he stands in the water to be baptized by John. We learn not simply about his identity, however, we also learn about his mission. The Holy Spirit, we're told, descends on him in the form of a dove and lights upon him. We hear in Isaiah chapter 60 that this is fulfillment of prophecy because the one on whom the Spirit rests is the Messiah who comes to make all that is wrong right again. He comes to bring restoration, to heal people, to bring sight to the blind and the ability to walk to those who are lame and speech to the mute and ultimately forgiveness to the condemned and life to the dead. Jesus is the King, the Messiah that we've been waiting for. The descent of the Spirit upon him proves it. And so he is sent on mission by the power of that same Spirit. He's sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, just like we are. And yet he's going to succeed in that test. He's going to be sent by the power of the Spirit into Israel to teach and to restore and to heal and ultimately to suffer and to die and to rise again. That's his mission. That's what he's here for. At this point, you might be saying to yourself, that's wonderful, Pastor, that we learn who Jesus is and what he's here for. That's very important to know that he is the Son, he's the substitute who is sent to bring restoration to our lives through the forgiveness of sins and through resurrection over the power of death. And yet, I can feel like I'm still drifting at times. Coming back to those first two questions we asked, yes, Pastor, but in light of this, who am I? And what am I here for? We still haven't answered those questions, have we? Well, we learned a lot about Jesus' identity and mission by seeing him enter into the water. And the same can be said of us. We learn about who we are and what we're here for by entering into the water of our baptism. Because you see, in that water, we are joined to Jesus. We are joined to him in his life, his death, his resurrection, and we receive identity, and we receive a mission in the water, in connection to Jesus. St. Paul says the very same thing in Romans chapter 6, our epistle lesson for today. Remember these words again from St. Paul. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You see, in baptism, the big questions of your life are answered. You're not left drifting. You ask yourself the question, who am I? And the waters of baptism give you the answer. You are a child of God. You are joined to Jesus Christ. You are united with him. Your sin has been washed away. Your former way of life is gone. It's buried in the water. It's been drowned and died with Christ. You have been raised to be a new creature in him. Your forgiveness is sure. Your inheritance is sure. That's who you are. No matter what other people tell you, no matter what you yourself might tell you on a given day, that's your identity. You find it in the water of baptism. You are a child of God, clothed with Christ. And the same Spirit that was given to Jesus and descended upon him like a dove on that day of his baptism is given to you as a gift. It's a guarantee. St. Peter said so in Acts chapter 2 to all those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. He said, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That Spirit is the gift given to you to draw you to faith into Jesus Christ, to empower you, to enliven you, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, and to send you out on the same mission that Jesus was sent out into, to be God's children in the world, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, just as Christ demonstrated for us, to love our neighbor as ourselves, even more, to love as Christ has first loved us. That's the mission. And it's a mission empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's a mission enlivened by the forgiveness of sins. For often we fail at our mission. For often we embark upon it and yet we discover that we have fallen short. We have not loved God. We have not loved our neighbor. We've done a good job of loving ourselves, perhaps. And yet we come back to the gifts. We come back to the waters of baptism. We come back to this meal and we discover anew the forgiveness of sins, which strengthens us and sends us back out into our callings, into your callings as spouses and parents and sons and daughters and co-workers and neighbors and friends, to love God and to love others so that they too might know of a God who desires to welcome them, to speak over them just as He spoke over His Son. This is mine, my child, my son, my daughter, whom I love. With them I am well pleased. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. Not for my sake, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's God's word over you this morning. This is my child. You are my child. I love you. With you I am well pleased. You see, the people of God need not drift concerning who we are. We need not drift concerning our identity. We need not drift concerning our mission. We are the children of God with whom He is well pleased. And we are those who have been sent, sent into the world to follow Christ wherever He goes, trusting in Him and loving as He has first loved us. May God grant us to renew and maintain this focus in the new year. In His holy name. Amen.